Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
When we think in regard to the Bible has so much to say concerning spiritual gifts. And when we think in regard to the summation of what is said concerning spiritual gifts, and in large part what is identified in New Testament Scripture, there is great explanation given from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through chapter 14. And good people, when we think in regard to spiritual gifts, it is essential that we understand what spiritual gifts were during the first century. Why is this essential? Because in the religious world today, there is mass confusion about the gifts that are identified in New Testament Scripture. So tonight, what I want us to do is I want to continue on in our series of lessons in 1 Corinthians. And in doing so, I want us to identify in the context some very important things about spiritual gifts, and then two, some of the spiritual gifts that were present there at Corinth, and then in like figure, the doing away of those spiritual gifts, but yet two, to identify that God says that love will indeed never fail. When we think in regard to spiritual gifts, good people, we first need to understand that they were promised unto the apostles in a very special way by the giving of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the book of John chapter 14 verse 26, Jesus promised the apostles that the Father in heaven would send forth the Comforter, and in coming, the Comforter would bring all things to their remembrance. We also understand as what was taught by Jesus in the book of John chapter 16 verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will not speak of Himself, but whatsoever things He hears, these things He will deliver. And that is paraphrased. The Holy Spirit was promised to the apostles, and good people, as a result of this, the apostles were going to be able to remember, as well as they were going to be able to accurately deliver the fullness of God's truth in and throughout the course of their work and ministry here upon the face of this earth. We also understand, as taught by Jesus in the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, that they were to tarry, they were to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. In this, we understand that the Holy Spirit was going to come upon these men as they were there in Jerusalem. When we go into the book of Acts chapter 1, we identify in the context there that the apostles were assembled in Jerusalem as exactly as what Jesus had told them to do. And as a result of this, according to what we find in the book of Acts chapter 1, the latter portion, as well into Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 16, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And as a result of His coming upon the apostles, now the apostles are able to proclaim God's message with fullness, meaning that they're able to understand, to relate with, as well as to remember everything that Christ now has taught them during the course of their life together in ministry and work together. But then in like figure now, He's able to identify unto them the fullness of God's truth for mankind. The spiritual gifts were given not only to the apostles, but then in like figure, we understand, to the Gentiles, and the first Gentiles to receive the spiritual gifts, that is, the giving of the Holy Spirit in the same manner the Bible identifies for us as what the apostles were, the household of Cornelius. Peter goes and he proclaims the message concerning salvation in the Christ. And good people, as a result of this, these Gentiles want to put Christ on in baptism, but yet the Bible tells us before they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and now it has been identified that they, the Gentiles, will be able to receive salvation. In fact, Peter says, should any man forbid water that he should not be baptized? Good people, it was a sign not of their salvation, but rather that salvation was going to be extended unto these people. How do we know that? Because now we understand, as what Peter teaches here in verse 43, they took them that very same hour and baptized them into Christ. Salvation came at baptism, but yet the giving of the Holy Spirit, as well as the spiritual gifts, showed an identity that God was now going to open the doors of salvation. Salvation brought forth in Jesus unto the Gentile nation. In fact, in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21, we understand that they are no longer strangers, but now they are fellow citizens in the kingdom of God, joined together according to the foundation that is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Spiritual gifts were given to the Gentiles, but also we understand that spiritual gifts are given unto baptized believers in Christ. First off, I want to make mention that all who are baptized into Christ receive the blessing sent forth from God. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and 39, we understand is what taught there at the day of Pentecost. The Apostle Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And he also says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, for this promise is not unto you only, but unto all those who are far off. Good people, I believe in the context, in the initial sense, those who are far off spoke to the Gentiles, but then in like figure, as it bore out in the context, unto everyone who's going to believe. The key here is understanding that the gift is given unto all. What is the gift of God? Good people, we understand concerning the gift of God as is taught by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God promises all believers who are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin that we will receive that gift given through the Holy Spirit, salvation. And we can rest assured as we go throughout the course of life that we do have salvation as long as we continue to live our lives faithful to God as what He commands us to do. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he says that all spiritual blessings belong to those who are in Christ Jesus. And in receiving those spiritual blessings now, the Holy Spirit serves as a seal, as a promise, a guarantee for our salvation. How does He serve as a guarantee and a promise for our salvation? Good people, whenever we look and read from the Word of God, if we are living our lives according to the way that God commands us to live, then we have the assurance of salvation, do we not? Who's responsible for the conveyance of God's message to man? The Holy Spirit is. And for that reason, He works as our seal, as our guarantee, as He communicates to us and for us on the behalf of God through the holy and inspired Word. But also in a very special way, we understand that spiritual gifts was given into the first century church. In the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 20, or Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 19, we understand that those who were baptized there at Judea and Samaria, these individuals received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this, I mean, is that they had received the spiritual gifts in a miraculous manner concerning the Holy Spirit. And how did they receive this? By the laying on of the apostles' hands. We have another instance mentioned in the book of Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, where Paul is speaking to saints, that is, individuals who thought that they were disciples of Christ. They had been baptized according to John's baptism. And Paul asked them, have you received the gift of the Holy Spirit at this time? And they said, we've not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul inquires concerning them, unto what then were you baptized? And they identified that they had been baptized according to John's baptism. Why was it not right for them to be baptized according to John's baptism? Because John's baptism now, whenever Jesus died to the cross, had been replaced. It had been taken away. And now, in order for these individuals to have salvation, they must be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever they are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins, the Bible tells us that they receive spiritual gifts. How? By the laying on of the Apostle Paul's hands. We also understand as what is taught to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, that Paul gave Timothy spiritual gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands. Good people, what do we think in regard to what is taught concerning spiritual gifts? There is a diversity. There are a variety of gifts that God has identified in throughout New Testament Scripture. But in a very specific way, 9 spiritual gifts are mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11. First off, we have making the list is that of wisdom. Inspired wisdom given from God. God has spoken to these individuals and guided these individuals concerning His will. He's using this wisdom to communicate His will. But then in like figure, knowledge. The ability to retain knowledge. The ability to hold on to knowledge. And we understand that this was promised unto the apostles in John chapter 14 and verse 26. But then also we understand concerning faith. And somebody says, Kevin, how in the world is faith a spiritual gift? How is it a miraculous spiritual gift? In this context, good people, in the fact that these individuals, because of their faith, are able to work miracles and to identify certainly that they are indeed working on the behalf of our God. But then also the miracle of healing. The ability to lay hands upon the sick and the sick to be able to be healed. And miracles are mentioned in the context. And I believe in the context of this, it speaks about the miracles that are not mentioned in a specific sense as what is laid out in the detail here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But also he identifies that to some, they have been given the gift of prophecy. Prophecy, being able to see into the future with complete accuracy. They are seers on the behalf of God. They're able to look in a perfect sense. And that meaning is that they're looking through the eyes of God and they're able to see things with complete detail and accuracy with no fallibility about that. But then two, discernment. To be able to identify whenever an individual claims to be a prophet of God, but yet at the same time their message doesn't line up with what other things that God has said, but then also to identify that these things may have failed prophecies about them. The Bible also identifies for us that there were, during that time, tongues. And in this, when we think in regard to tongues, these people were able to speak in languages that were known during that time. And indeed, I'll have more to say about that as we go forward into this lesson. But then two, the gift of interpretation. People, whenever they heard those speaking in tongues, whenever they heard them speaking in other languages, there were those who had never studied these languages, but yet God, because of His working through the Holy Spirit, enabled these people to be able to interpret what it was that was being said. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to have those gifts today? And you note the reason that I state that, because, good people, we do not have those. We also have identified here in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30, or 31, is that He gave functions in the body, and that was being the apostles, those who were directly chosen by our Lord, those prophets that are mentioned in the context, as well as teachers. Teachers who had miraculous abilities to proclaim God's Word. Why? In order for that God's truth would be able to be taught, and that people would be able to understand the truth concerning our God's will. In all things, our God wants unity, and that is indeed a requirement. It is indeed a requirement in the body of Christ. When we think in regard to unity, we find perfect harmony and unity in the Godhead, meaning with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the book of John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed for the believers. He said that they may all be one in us as I am in you. He says whenever the world looks at, more specifically whenever the church looks at the unity, how that the Godhead is unified, then in like figure, the body of believers ought to be one. And good people, to what end? According to what we find in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, we ought to be able to speak the same things and to be of the same mind and of the same judgment in all matters, should we not? If we are using the same standard, and in that I mean using God's Word and standing in God's Word, we ought to be. We must be completely unified. At Corinth, though, we understand is that there was mass division. In these things, we understand is that there were some who were prideful. They were filled with pride. To what end? There were individuals who had been given the gift of tongue. They were able to speak in languages that they had not studied. And these people were going about bragging about it. This is what we identify in the context. It appears as if these people were filled up with the fact that, hey, I'm able to speak in tongues and you're not. But then also we understand concerning this is that there was that level of jealousy there. Some were able to speak in tongues, others were able to prophesy, and those who wanted to speak in tongues, they had to get the prophecy, and they were not able to do that, and therefore they were jealous, envious over what it was, the gifts that God had given to others. What was the bottom line of all this? Good people, we find is that there was malice. These people had hatred in their heart. And God speaks to them, whenever we come into the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, He informs them that prophecies, whether there be prophecy, it will fail. He says, those who are prophesying today, enjoy it. Those who are prophesying today, make certain that you're using these things to the glory and to the honor of God. Why? Because they will fail. Also, we identify as the tongues, they will cease. Those who are able to speak in languages that you've never studied, count it a gift from God. Why? Because the time will come when these things will be no more. But then also He says that knowledge, it will cease. And good people, understand that what He's speaking about here concerning knowledge is not the same type of knowledge of which you and I are blessed with today. We are blessed with an ability to know God's Word, but yet it's not a miraculous knowledge. We get God's message from the Bible itself. In fact, we quoted a passage of Scripture this morning, of which we'll mention again tonight, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In the first century, those who had the gift of knowledge, they were given this knowledge directly from God in a miraculous manner. And they were able to retain that knowledge in a miraculous manner. God was working with them and through them. And Paul says, concerning that knowledge, that miraculous understanding and retention of that knowledge, it will vanish away. When were these things going to vanish away, good people? When that which is perfect is come. What is it then that is that which is perfect? We'll identify as we go forward. The purpose of prophecy, we need to understand. Why did God use prophets in the first century? Why did God use prophets even before that? In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1, in sundry times and in various ways and in various times, God spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets. They were God's spokesman to the fathers. And the fathers then, therefore, had the responsibility of taking what it was that the prophets had taught them and teaching their households. And that message and that understanding was to be passed on from one generation to the next. Also, we understand concerning the prophet and the prophecy. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 22, if a prophet had prophesied something and that prophecy didn't come to pass, it identified to those individuals that he was indeed a false prophet. How did the prophet speak on the behalf of God? How were they able to communicate and to have their prophecy come to pass? Good people, Peter identifies in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved or carried about by the Holy Spirit. Today, we no longer need prophecy. Why? In the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, and he has in these last days spoken unto us through Jesus Christ his Son. In the book of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, we understand concerning the words of Christ in the idea of the transfiguration. The Father says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We have the life of Christ. We have the words of Christ. We have the commandments of Christ. And for that reason, good people, we no longer need prophecy. Hence, prophecy has ceased. But also, we need to understand the truth about tongues. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Remember what was said? Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will lead or guide you unto all truth. Who is the you there? Well, believe it or not, I have some religious people say, well, that you speaks to me. And I ask them, have you ever spoken amiss? And they say, well, what do you mean? Have you ever spoken anything that's not true? And they say, well, yes. Well, the Holy Spirit's not working in you the same way as what He did with these individuals, especially in the context of what is given with the communication of God's Word. I know a lot of religious people who are not able to speak religiously about truth. Why do I say that? Because what they're teaching does not line up with what's taught in the Bible. Good people, He's not speaking to us. In the context of John chapter 16 and verse 13, he's speaking unto the apostles. These men were given the ability to speak in tongues. And also we understand, as it's taught in the book of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21, these men spoke in languages that they had not studied. 17, if memory serves me correct, 17 different dialects that are there present at Pentecost. And each one heard them speak in their own language. There ought to be no confusion about tongues. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10, there is no language without significance. And good people, that word significance in the context is a very significant word. In the context, it means that there's no language without understanding. There's no language upon the face of this earth that is without understanding. And the tongues that were given in the first century, that was indeed characteristic of them. Why were tongues given? Why were all miracles allowed to be performed in the first century? Good people, Jesus taught in the book of Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, and the Lord sent these people forth, working, confirming the word with signs following them. It served as a confirmation that indeed these people were speaking on the behalf of our God. And whenever these things had come to pass, whenever the fullness of time had come, whenever God's perfect had been delivered, and good people, the perfect in the context does not speak about the second coming of Christ, but rather it speaks concerning the compilation, the completeness of God's message. Then tongues were done away with. But also we need to understand concerning the keeping of knowledge. John chapter 14 and verse 28, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, give great insight into this. Let's go back to remember that passage in John chapter 14 and verse 26, actually. In John chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus said, "The Comforter will come in my name, and he will bring all things to your remembrance." There's that your remembrance again. And in the context of this, who's he speaking to? We've already identified it's not to us. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to the apostles. He says that the Holy Spirit is going to bring to your remembrance all the things that Jesus had done and taught before them. How were they going to have this retention? How were they going to be able to remember these things? Because God, in a miraculous way, was going to be working through them. How did God work and do these things? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, is a key passage. And he speaks about the natural and the spiritual there. In the context of all these things, good people, what is identified there is that the Holy Spirit took the mind of God, placed in the minds of mankind, and with the abilities of mankind, the language that mankind would use, then God communicated His will to mankind through His holy and inspired Word. In fact, the Apostle Paul taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, "For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God." We understand today that when we look at the Bible, we have God's inspired, we have God's communicated message to us. How much of what we find in the Bible is it pertaining to our life? We understand, as is taught in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, "As His divine power is given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness." Everything that is in the Bible is from God, and everything that we find there from God serves as a lesson, serves as instruction for us today. And good people, as is taught in the book of Jude and verse 3, His divine will has been once and for all delivered unto man. Because the perfect has come, that is, the perfect, inerrant Word of God has been delivered to us, there's no longer that need for miraculous knowledge. What do we learn? Will indeed endure? Love. Love will never fail. Good people, when we look and find concerning the statements of our God's love for us, that will never fail. God's statements of His love will always be there. John chapter 3 and verse 16, I find it interesting that the most quoted verse of the Bible is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In stating that, it is the most quoted verse. It's also the most inaccurately quoted verse. Because people believe that simply because they believe in God, that God's going to save them. The Bible tells us that whosoever believes in Him should not perish. Good people, it has. It has, without any question about it, a condition upon it. Not upon God's conditioning. Rather, in that I mean, is that God's love is indeed there and it is extended in Christ. The condition lies up in our court as to whether or not we're willing to be recipients of that love in Jesus. We also understand concerning the demonstration of God's love. That's never going to change. It's never going to cease. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure some would even dare to die. But God, He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Good people, in the context of all that's going on there at Corinth, they were fighting over what they considered to be the greatest of gifts. And Paul's wanting them to understand, gifts, in a miraculous way, they are going to cease. All of these things have been given by God, and these things will have the time where that they have a closure to them. They will no longer be needed. And the gift that you need to pursue after is the gift of love. It will never vanish away. In fact, in the book of John chapter 10 and verse 28, those of us who are New Testament Christians, we understand this. is that no one's able to snatch us from the love of God. Now, I understand that. Nobody can take us away from God. But at the same time, you and I understand that we can walk away from the love of God. But no one has the ability to take us from the love of God. It is indeed a great and glorious gift that God has given unto us. And also we need to understand is that this love that God has for mankind is extended each and every day of our life while we are here upon the face of this earth. If we are indeed a child of God, God's love is constantly there working for us and pleading on our behalf that we would lean upon Him as we go throughout the course of life. But also for those individuals who are not members of the Lord's church, God's love is there in Jesus for the taking. And the question is, have you accepted God's love in Christ? Prophecy, it ceased. But God's love continues to stand. What are you willing to do with that love tonight as together we stand?